James. And just by way of reminder, while you turn there, we have talked about that the book of James, like all of the scripture, is a gospelly minded book. James is not just a book written for small bits of wisdom or just how we should live our life. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. That would be a very, probably a wrong view of any of the scripture and a very shallow view at best of the scripture. No, James is a gospelly minded writer who is writing to believers who, like us, are struggling and needed to be encouraged. And he is encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. And I've entitled this sermon, we're going to read James 4, 1 through 10 here in a couple minutes, but I've entitled this sermon, A Gospel Look at Can We All Just Get Along? And if you're familiar, some of us have lived through this, though it dawned on me when I was writing this that there are people here who were not alive when the event I'm going to refer to from the 90s, early 90s, actually took place. So it has dawned on me that I have definitely gotten older. I am referring to things that people should know, but they were never born when they happened. So the times, the early 90s in eastern LA, and the police had internal issues, if you're familiar with the times, as they do today. They struggled, as did the whole country, with hatred, with racism, with a lack of understanding and compassion. In addition, there were severe economical issues which heightened crime in the area. Of course, this is problems anywhere. I'm just referring to the incident in the situation here in specifically in eastern LA in the early 90s. And a man who granted already had a criminal record ends up is driving. He's had a few drinks. It's late, the middle of the night, and he's driving. So March 3rd, 1991, Rodney King, who's this man, is in his car driving down and runs from the police because of fear that he had a few drinks and had had a previous record. Once he's caught, and there's a couple people in the car with him, and if you've seen the video or remember the videos, this man is brutally beaten by the police. Him and some of the people in his car are literally gagged, drug out of the car, even after they surrendered and were on the ground, are just beaten. And to make matters worse, the police officers, you know, are tried and in a manner that many saw, right? A lot of people saw. I'm not commenting. I'm trying not to comment any opinion here. I'm just commenting on what people see and what we saw on TV. That many people were upset in the manner in which these officers were tried because it seemed that they were protected, which of course was the issue of what wasn't happening on the other side as opposed to justice. In response to this, as the verdict comes out and it comes out in favor of the officers, the LA riots of 92 start and racism during those riots rose. People of all colors, people of different nationalities, they're shooting, fighting, looting, and there definitely is huge, huge, just this group fighting this group and whatever defines a group, but that's what we saw. It was a chilling reminder at a grand scale that the racial tensions of the 60s, the early part of the 1900s, if you're familiar with our country's history, and even the moral questions of race that date back to the Civil War and to British trade and colonialism before then still existed in our country. And in the middle of the riots, on May 1st, 1992, King said in an interview, "I just want to say, you know," and there's the title of the sermon, "Can we all get along? Can we get along?" With that in mind, let's read James 4, the first 10 verses. The Bible says this: "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Of course, this text has a context, and we're going to talk about it here today. And of course, the conflict of people fighting and not getting along, it didn't start today. And it didn't start with Facebook. There was a time, for those of you who are younger, that Facebook did not exist. It didn't start there. And it didn't start in 1992 with the riots. And it didn't start in the 60s. And it didn't start with the multiple American presidents who argued throughout the 1900s for the segregation of people under the Christian flag, if you would. And it didn't start with churches and Christian groups supporting what I would suggest to you are evil groups like the KKK in the history of this country, even marching with them, starting with the 20s and on. The problem started with Adam and Eve. That's where the problem started. And that's our problem. The problem of disunity and conflicts have ravished societies. If you understand history at all, if you know history, you understand this to be true. It's not an American problem. It's a people problem, again, since Adam and Eve. Rodney King's question of, can we all just get along, is one that could be asked throughout all human history. I suggest to you that it is a question that we as Christians need to ask. And I know some of what I'm saying, and I'm not saying anyone in this room is uncomfortable with what I'm saying. And maybe you are, maybe you're not. I know some would be uncomfortable with what I'm talking about, but it should be. James 4 is uncomfortable to read when you understand that it's talking about you and it's talking about me. It's not talking about them. So if you get nothing out of today's sermon, get this. Believer here today, are you processing all of your thoughts? Believer here today, are you processing all of your relationships? Believer here today, are you processing all of your conflicts through the gospel? One of the most heartbreaking things for me when I look at racism, murder, hatred, is how often the church and Christians have been behind and involved with it. And I'm simply talking the last 2,000 years. So let's not even go to the Jews' problems here, which Israel had a problem here. It's kind of what Jonah's about and a whole bunch of the books that surrounded that, right? It's all about nationalism and racism and hatred of other groups. Read it. That's the problem. To the point that God said, Jonah, you go. So this is a problem God's people have had forever. But to the point, and I bring up Jonah because he's the clearest example, because it's like, oh, well, go bring the gospel to these people. And Jonah said, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. And he went the other way. It's a problem. It's a problem with God's people. So one of the most heartbreaking things for me, again, when you look at racism, murder, and hatred, is that the church and Christians have often driven it, been involved in it, been behind it. We, the people who are ambassadors for the gospel, being used as the weaponry, and if you would, the engine, the tank on which the enemy has ridden and rides on to bring where the enemy brings hatred and murder. And we end up being that vehicle that the enemy uses. We, who had the gospel truth that we are all sinners and that all of us come from Noah. That's what your script, that's what your Bible says. At some level, we're all related. And ultimately, prior to Noah, Adam and Eve, that we who understand this, and we understand that all of us, without distinction, stand condemned before God without Jesus, have allowed sin to overtake our minds and to distort the gospel. In that context, let me reread James 4, just the second part of what I read, verses 6 through 10. It says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Shame on the church. Shame on us before we point fingers at other people. Shame on us for not being the ministers for the gospel that God has made us to be. Because it's not God's fault and it's not the gospel's fault. Hatred, injustice, racism are gospel issues. They're not societal issues. They are gospel issues, and that's James's point in James 4. We cannot fix the world. I get it, but you're going to say, Jay, there's nothing I can do. I can't fix it. You're right. And all, even if all Christians today said amen and my sermon was passed around the globe and everyone agreed with me, which isn't going to happen, but even if that were in some hypothetical way possible, which it's not, well, you get it. We can't fix the world, but we can be faithful to the gospel. We can bring the gospel to a people who, let's just be very honest, for those of us here who are believers, we can bring the gospel to others who don't even understand why they fight. And that's James's point in James 4 to us who are believers. We can bring the gospel to a society that doesn't understand the eternal war, struggle, and what is even happening. Everyone without Christ doesn't get that, regardless of color, political view, or nationality. So as we look at our text, we can start looking at, in verse 1 here, the cause of our quarrels, our conflicts, and our fighting. James asks the question right there in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James has been reminding us as believers that our lives have changed since becoming believers. That has happened. God has been encouraging us through James that the gospel has an effect on our life. We've seen this in the first few chapters of James. James has been reminding us to be what we are. I have said that to you before. Believer, be what you are. You are, if you're a believer, a child of God, saved by grace alone and Christ alone. That's what you are. You may not look like that. You may not act like that all the time. But that is what you are if you are a believer. Not because of you, but because of the work of Jesus. Our life is not about us, but we have been called to live a life as kingdom people. And if you would, in the book of James, though this is what James is all about, James 4 is kind of the crescendo, for lack of a better word, of this conversation. James is using conflicts, something we all understand, to highlight the very real struggle of living for God's kingdom. Not earth's kingdoms, of which the Bible says that earth's kingdoms have a God, little g, who's the enemy, who's Satan. James 4 is a really difficult passage. I just mentioned that before, because it should hit home with all of us. It's hard to read. It really is. When you look at James 4, honestly, it's hard to read. We all want to read James 4 and condemn others. But we all have to read it and realize that we are the ones of problems. James 4 addresses you and I. Listen again to James's question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Consider your personal problems and struggles with others. How about when you and I are just angry at other people? Isn't there always a reason we continually justify our anger, our frustration, our bitterness, and our hatred? You know the language. If this circumstance wasn't in my life, then I wouldn't be angry, frustrated, bitter. If this person wasn't in my life, if they didn't do this, or they didn't do that, or they didn't behave this way, if they hadn't said that, it's my boss's fault, it's my pastor's fault, it's my spouse's fault. It might have been my fault, by the way. I get it. It's what the pastor did or some other church member did. It's some other people group's fault. We justify our quarrels and our hatred, and James is saying, no, we have a problem. Why do you have that? James' answer is radically humbling. It's radically humbling. The question is, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And the answer is, right there in the text, I'll just read it, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? That's what the scripture says. You can argue, my sermon may be bad, but that's James's answer. There is a war within ourselves that affects every relationship in our life. Let me say that again. There is a war within ourselves, I'm talking to believers here, and this is true for everyone, but I am speaking to believers here, that if there is a war within ourselves that affects every relationship in our lives. Think about it. Think about your relationships at work, your relationships at home, your relationships in church, your relationships with your family. Do you have any area of your life that is even remotely conflict-free? What city, what community, what church or body of Christ isn't victim to conflicts, wars, and struggles? James is telling us that the conflict takes place in our hearts. And James 4:1 uses the word pleasures. Maybe some of your Bibles use the word passions here. What is driving your heart and pleasure? What drives your heart? What brings you pleasure? Are you pleased and satisfied when you get what you want or when things go your way? Or is your life being shaped by a more glorious pleasure, a more eternal vision motivated by the work of the gospel in your heart and your life? There is a war, and this is James's point. There is a war within our hearts that will rage until we die or Jesus comes back to get us. Once we as believers die, yes, we enter in to be with the Lord. And Paul says this is a better thing. And our flesh is a thing of the past. This is why we, and as we learned in Sunday school a number of months back in Romans 8, in all of creation groan and wait for the final redemption. As I've said many times, if you're a believer, you go to heaven no matter what. You can't work yourself out of salvation. You can't work yourself into salvation. Our righteousness is Jesus, and we are saved by his work alone. And we receive salvation by turning from self and trusting in Jesus' work on the cross alone. But still, there is a war in our hearts as believers. And that is because that we are worshipers, and God has made us to be so. But we're always living in pursuit of something. Your heart is always being ruled by something. Romans 1:25 says this, for they exchange, talking about those who suppress the truth of God, it says then in Romans 1:18, and then in verse 25, it says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And the point is, you either live life and act in worship and serve of the creation or the Creator. That's why one of the Ten Commandments, idolatry, is built right in. Calvin used to say something that's really interesting here. Calvin used to say, and he was a guy who preached and wrote many years ago, if you don't know who he was, but Calvin used to say, the heart of sinful man is an idol factory. Let me read that again. The heart of sinful man is an idol factory. There is a war of desire in your heart. So as you deal with conflict, ask yourself, who or what are you going to serve and worship in this ongoing war? Secondly, let's take a look at verses 2 through 5. I think James here turns and it takes a real honest look at our heart and our struggles. The scripture says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And not really built in here, but just in proper understanding, Jesus helped us understand what murder is, right? Because Jesus' definition, in case you're not aware, says that all of us are murderers in this room, because he makes it be a hard issue on how we approach and view and deal with other people. And Jesus takes the law, and when he teaches us how to understand it, he says, no, you think you're not an adulterer, but you're an adulterer. That's the point. The point was not that you could take that and say, well, I don't do this one as much. No, Jesus' point is saying, no, you are an adulterer. You are a murderer. That's the point of what Jesus does in the Gospels as he teaches us how to understand the law. So how do you look at people? Here's what I mean by that. Are people for you just a vehicle or mechanism for you to get what you want? Or, for things to work your way? You want something, but you can't get it, so you kill, you covet, you hate. Some, based on the foolish racism and very ungospel view of people that I talked about earlier. Things don't go on our way, so we fight and quarrel. Verse 3 asks, you ask and do not receive because you ask of wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The truth is, we often masquerade our self-centered desires as godly and kingdom desires. Christians are masters at making selfishness sound like godliness. We masquerade our self-centeredness. We dress it up Christian. We make it look Christian. We've defined in our books what Christianity is and in our blogs. And Christians are masters at making selfishness sound like godliness. They're good at it, the best I've ever seen or read. One author writes this. It's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I think this is well stated. He says, we have tended to turn the Christian faith into a relationship through Christ with a God who is the divine vending machine in the sky, there to meet our every need. Unhappy? Unattractive, unsuccessful, unmarried, unfulfilled, hey, come to Christ, and he will give you everything you ask for. We forget that God is not primarily in the business of meeting needs. Take what he's saying in context and what he's talking about. The author goes on to say, and when we make him out to be, we squeeze him, talking about God, out of his rightful place at the center of our lives, and we put ourselves in his place. God is in the business of being God. Christianity cannot be reduced to meeting people's needs. And when we attempt to do so, we invariably distort the heart of the Christian message. Again, take what he's saying in context, in the context of the gospel, in the context that God is not a vending machine for you and I to basically just deliver our internal pleasures. And then we lash out when we don't get them. So Cornerstonians, if you don't come to our church, you too, if you're a believer, what do you really want from God? What do you really want from the people that God has put in your life, in your sphere, in your cosmos, in your world? Whose kingdom shapes those two fundamental relationships of your life, meaning God and others? Whose kingdom drives that? Then you look at verse 4, it says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. Get this, sinful human conflict, and this is James's point, if we had to sum it up, sinful human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery. Don't miss that. That's what James is saying. James is saying that sinful human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery. Our problem with one another, or our problem with one another, is not first that we don't love one another enough. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. The problem is not horizontal. You and I are horizontal to each other. We're all peers. Our problem is vertical. Our problems with each other are symptoms of our heart problems with God. As believers, we have been brought into a relationship with God through the work of Jesus. God owns the deepest and the fullest love of our hearts. And we struggle with one another. You know why? We struggle with one another because there are other lovers that claim our affection. It was the same in the Old Testament. We have the same problem. Think about the love of God. I have heard from people in marriage counseling that if their spouse cheated on them, and I've heard from just people, marriages and churches in general, you know, if my spouse cheated on me, that'd be it. You know, I'd never be able to forgive them. I'd never be able to move on. And without jumping into a discussion on marriage, just consider the fact that we continually cheat or commit adultery against the Lord every day if you're a believer. When I choose to have my will and my way and the way I want it at the time I want it in the manner that I want it, in that moment, I stand as the enemy against the purposes of the kingdom of God and God's will in my life. Now, this is hard for us as believers, but it is a necessary truth. The amazing, gracious truth of God is how he reacts to our spiritual adultery. The amazing and gracious truth of God is how he reacts to our spiritual adultery. The text says, verse 5, "Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But," it says in verse 6, "he," meaning God, God's reaction to all of our spiritual adultery, quarrels, fighting, accepting, and buying into the wrong kingdom, even us who are ambassadors of God and ambassadors of the kingdom, it says it in verse 6, in spite of all this, "but he gives a greater grace." And this brings us to the solution, and if you would, our concluding point here for today, in verses 6 through 10. Our solution, the gospel and God's grace. God is a God of grace and love. James reminds us that in verses 5 through 10, and specifically in 6 through 10. "He loves you with a love that is so pure and so faithful that the war within our hearts cannot destroy our salvation and relationship with God. We are not alone. Jesus walked on the earth. Jesus faced the exact same temptations we did. And for all believers, he endured and he won the war. Jesus knows how deep the struggle is. Jesus' grace is not just the grace of past forgiveness. Sometimes we view it that way. We feel like that God saved me and he saved me for all those things in the past. Or sometimes we look and we say, okay, well, his grace and what he did, it's just for that future time and judgment so I could get through those gates. And those things are true. But it's not just that. God's grace, Jesus' grace, what he did also applies to the war that's raging in my heart today. Jesus, our Lord, battles for us. God's grace is greater, as we sing, than all of our sin added together. And praise God for that. God's grace allows us to be secure in our faith. We can say, yes, we are all the worst parts of James 4. And you should say that because it's true. And yes, we sometimes find ourselves serving the wrong kingdom, but God's grace still rules and has its way. Look at the last three verses here in this, in our section here today, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned in the morning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." If you are convinced about, or excuse me, if you are convicted about your own heart, the solution is to be humble, as James encourages. And once again, to go before the Lord and rest and be encouraged by his amazing grace. James says, resist the devil. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful of these things. Be aware. Be watchful of them in your own heart. There is an enemy who would hold before us the temporary and seductive pleasures of the kingdom of self and my wants and my pleasures and my desires and what I want. James says, resist the devil. Be clean, clean your hands from that. So Cornerstonians, where are we using our gifts? Where are we using our abilities? Where are we using our time, our energy, our resources, and our words? Are they to bring the gospel to one another, our community, and our society? Or is there another kingdom that they're serving? James 4:9 is telling us, as the Bible says, weep with those who weep. And it sounds odd, like don't be happy, and then you see in other parts of the scripture, but get the context. James 4:9, it's telling us, weep with those who weep. Believers, we have the answer. The answer is not turning our back on others that are not like us. The answer is not turning your back on people who didn't grow up or look as you look, or even those who have done wrong. And I'm not saying there's not a punishment and laws, and we're not, we don't live in a society of laws. I get that, and I leave those things in the hands of the sword where God has put it. I get that. That's Romans 13. You can't argue with that. But we as God's people have the answer, and the answer is Jesus, and the answer is the gospel. I don't think that the problem of the body of Christ is that we are too mournful. Get what I'm saying here? Our problem, and this is James's point, our problem is, oh, well, we're just too mournful in our false humility of, you know, oh, well, you know, I'm doing better than I deserve to be doing. And our rote responses, I'm doing fine. I think we don't weep enough with other people. Biblical weeping with others is bringing to them the gospel, being and involving yourself in their situation. Jesus died for us while we were his enemy. Simple truth of Christianity. Something that every believer here knew before I just said it. To take that to heart, apply that truth to our understanding and what we're talking about here in James. Jesus died for us while we were his enemy. Think about that. Our call is to bring the gospel to our enemies. So you don't like someone, all the more reason to love them and bring the gospel to them. That's godly. Open your Bibles and tell me that's not God. I have encouraged you before with the truth that the gospel is the solution to all problems. I've told you that. It's the solution to all counseling situations. It's the solution to everything. It's Jesus and the gospel. And I open today talking about the problems with racism. Realize racism and all human hatred and problems are gospel issues. They are gospel problems. So let's bring the grace and Jesus and the gospel to those, including you and me, who desperately need it. Perhaps if we saw our disloyalty with the clarity that God would have us see it, we wouldn't be able to do anything but weep. Get what I'm saying? What if we saw our obedience that we talked about and what really is happening at the beginning of Romans 12 here in our Sunday school? What if we saw what really is going on in our hearts from God's perspective? I bet you we wouldn't be able to do anything but weep. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We all pray for revival. You know, Lord, help us to grow, and we need revival in our church, in our city, in our community, in our nation, and whatever you pray for, our government, whatever. These are all good things to pray for. But we pray for revival. We pray for growth. And I think we should pray. We should pray for them. But as we pray, let's come before the Lord and let us humble ourselves. If you are here and you're not saved, let me invite you to finally come to Jesus and the cross for salvation. I'd be happy to chat with you. You could just grab me at any point or call the church. I can talk to you or talk to someone who you know is a believer and ask them what that means if you're confused. But believer here today, would you join me in humbling your heart before the Lord and before our gracious God and once again serve the kingdom of God? Amen? Jude says this. I'll read this doxology in the end of Jude, and then we'll pray, and our brother and sister are going to come back up and lead us in one more song. And Jude, verse 24 and 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we confess before you, even in areas where we don't realize we need to be humble, we know that our hearts continually drag us away. And we confess that before you. And Father, we are so thankful for your grace. Lord Jesus, for dying for us. We're thankful for salvation. May we be people who are just so in love with you, God, because of what you have done. And may we bring that gospel to others. Father, in areas where we have enemies of our heart, enemies of people that we, and just in our minds and our hearts, would you help us to have the grace and the we need mercy because we need forgiveness. But Father, give us the grace and the wisdom to understand how to deal with these things in the gospel and to bring the gospel to those that we struggle with. Father, may we bring the gospel to others who have conflicts and others who are struggling. May we see people saved in our church and our families, in our, or people who would come into our church building, people in our families, people in our community. And as it goes out, that the gospel would take hold and that people would change because of their faith in Jesus, which, Father, we know only you could give, that you would save others. May we be gospelly minded, gospelly driven people, as James was. We thank you for what we were able to, we thank you for your word and what we were able to hear today. May we stand and sing, Father, with hearts that love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand.